provisions that God makes for us today. We're going to be looking at marriage this morning, and then looking at husbands and wives in the ensuing couple of weeks. But for the marriage, we'll be looking at primarily a foundational verse, a passage that's used a number of times throughout the New Testament, both in the Gospels as well as by Peter and by Paul in the epistle writings. And that's found in Genesis. So I'd like to invite you to turn with me also to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Follow with me as I read the passage that we'll be looking at and relate it to some other passages too that we'll be digging into. Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 18, right into the end of that chapter, verse 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Verse, this is the creation account of chapters 1 and chapter 2. God creating all that there is, and of course creating man and woman. The Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, as we look into your word, and especially something as important as marriage, Lord, that which you've created yourself, that you've designed, that you've established in your word, the pattern, the principles, that it's that foundational relationship between a man and a woman, Lord, guide us now as we look into this relationship, into this covenant that you declare in your word. Help us to learn from you, Lord, and help us also to really see our marriages as a demonstration of your gospel. Lord, that others would see you, Lord Jesus, in our lives, in our marriages, as well as in our families. So guide us, give us your mind in these things, where there needs to be correction, where there needs to be reproof, where there needs to be instruction, Lord, we ask you that our hearts would be open to all that ministry of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would be glorified through our lives as well as through our marriages. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's always a delight to see husbands and wives that have been married for such a long period of time, you know. It's good to see that because you see an example of what a marriage should be. Generally speaking, how God gave grace to do that. Let me just share with one incident. It was the 50th anniversary of Ted and Bessie as they were celebrating their 50th anniversary. Of course, they got the kids together, the grandkids together. And they had a great time, an all-day affair celebrating their 50th anniversary. It was during that period of time, of course, of their 50 years that Ted had lost much of his hearing, but that didn't seem to deter him in any way in communicating with his family at this special time of celebration, or them communicating with him. The family came from all over the states. Finally, toward they celebrated from morning right up to the afternoon. They realized it was getting a long day, so they started to go home. And finally, towards sundown, Ted and Bessie were finally alone. You know how that is at times, especially when you have a large gathering of family and friends. Well, Bessie and Ted decided that they'd walk out to the front porch and sit down and swing a bit as they watched the sunset. The old gentleman, Ted, pulled off, loosened his tie and leaned back and really didn't say a whole lot. And Bessie looked at him and somewhat in wonder and awe, and she said to him, "You know, Ted, I'm real proud of you." The old gentleman, he kind of looked at her as he turned kind of quizzically, and then after a moment, he says, in a puzzled look on his face, he said, "Well, Bessie, I'm real tired of you, too." Well, the moral of the story is, when all of your senses begin to diminish, and that will happen to every one of us, whether it's hearing, sight, or whatever, we need to be sure, though, that we have a strong and sure sense of the foundation of our marriage relationship. That needs to be clear in our hearts and minds. Not just for ourselves as we enjoy God's blessings upon that foundational relationship, but also that it would also be a help, an encouragement, a counsel to others too. Because many of who are married are looking for those examples. They're looking for those encouragements. They really are. They look to the world and they don't see that. They see a sequential polygamy. And they see other things, of course, just a complete disregard for the biblical definition of what marriage is. And so I want to take a look at some of the fundamental passages, if you will, and see those fundamentals, because the Word of God says it asks this question: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let me repeat that. That's found in the Psalm 11. You need to turn there. But it's a question the psalmist asks. It says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's just not a rhetorical question. That's a very profound question, because you and I are living in a society, in a culture, in a time when those foundations are being destroyed. A redefinition of marriage, a redefinition of family, a redefinition, if you will, of our culture and society, far, far away from the biblical anchors, values, truths. Well, what can we do? Well, for one thing, we need to be sure that we're in the Word of God and that we understand what God has said about these relationships, about these foundational relationships that are foundation to society. They are also foundational to a church family. Did you know that? They are foundational to a church family. And so they're very important. So we want to take a look together as we look into the Word of God. First of all, in your outline before you, as we look at the Word of God in Genesis chapter 2 that we've just read, marriage was created by God. It's His idea. It's His thought. It's His design. It's His plan. And it's interesting, too, because the creation, the concept of marriage, that relationship happened in God's plan and in the flow of creation before the fall. When I make reference to the fall, that's when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they fell into sin. And of course, sin came into humanity, both in Adam and Eve's lives and also the lives of their children. So you and I live in a sin-cursed world. It's not only out there in the world, but it's also within our own nature, isn't it? And within our flesh. But I find it very instructive, and I pray that we all do this morning, that because a marriage relationship is so fundamental, it was right there in the very beginning. And when God declared, after He finished all of creation, creating all that we see and all that we are, and that's when He created marriage, and after that He says, it's all good. It's very good. And that was God's, if you will, stamp of approval upon what He had accomplished in accordance with His will. So marriage is good. It's very good. In fact, that's the norm for men and women today. Let's take a look, if you will, as we go through this passage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. The biblical purposes of marriage, from this foundational passage, we see that verse 18. Let's take a look at verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone." His assessment, of course, and we knew that God, before the foundations of the world, had all of this planned and prepared, but now He was just bringing to fulfillment. And so it's interesting, the word "not good," it's a Hebrew term that's also used elsewhere as something that's unwise, as something that's unhealthy, as something that is just not right, something that could also be defined as being inadequate. And so the Lord is using this particular term as he identifies the state, if you will, the condition, the situation that man is in by himself. And he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And God had a plan to do something about that, didn't he? So let's take a look, if you will. We see the first thing is that the biblical purpose of marriage in this foundational passage. Now, there are other purposes, too, that we'll be looking at as we go through this series. But for this particular passage, first of all, partnership. It was meant to be a partnership. In verse 18, of course, he says, and I will make a helper suitable for him in the NIV. King James, help meet for him. Oftentimes that King James translation in the English has prevailed to where we have those two words, help meet, and put them together in a kind of a non-word, really. There's no English word, help meet, but we oftentimes use that. Let's take a look at what he means here. The word for this, if you will, is from Ezer. Ezer is the idea, if you will, that which is, and here in the NIV, suitable, but it means something much more deeper than just suitable. It means that one who is a companion. Go ahead, write that. There's a number of C words that you can write along with that to kind of explore the depth of what this word Ezer, helper, means. A companion in life. One who's going to share life. It also means one who's compatible. One who's compatible. All the other creations of the Lord, all the animals and one, they weren't compatible with man. He had dominion over them. He gave them names. And he had, if you will, a responsibility to them before God. But they weren't compatible with him. And the Lord knew this. He knew exactly what he was going to do. But he gives us this narrative to show us how important the relationship is between a man and a woman. Between a husband and a wife. Another word there would be that they were complementary with each other. That they would see the same thing from a different perspective, and those two perspectives would be complementary, not necessarily always contradictory. And most of the time we see them as contradictory, but God says, no, wait a second. What you're seeing through those two sets of eyes, let's take a look at it a lot better, a lot deeper. It's complementary, not contradictory. So another word also is completion. Completion. All of those words in the English would help us define the word Ezer, a helper who is compatible with man, who completes man. In no way does helper, suitable, or help meet convey a subservient servant or a subservient slave. That is not what's communicated here. It's a companion, it's one who's complementary, it's one who's completes man. Matthew Henry puts it this way, if you have maybe in your Bible study library, you have the commentary written by that Puritan Bible scholar, Matthew Henry, he says this for this passage, he says, woman was not made out of his head, a man's head, to top him or to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arms to be protected by him, and near to his heart to be loved by him. Here we're told that the Lord did something very special. He created woman from Adam's rib. They would have the same DNA, much more than that too. They would share the same relationship as being created in the image of God. The relationship that God wanted them to have with him. Now this is important as we look at another aspect of the marriage relationship. But I don't want to get too far ahead. But so partnership is important. Partnership in life. Another part is pleasure. Pleasure. It's one of the God-given purposes of marriage. Certainly physical pleasure. You know, sex is God's idea. Sex is not dirty. It's we who are sinners who make it that way. But God never intended it to be that way. Sex and sexuality was part of God's plan for a man and woman who would have that pleasure and that enjoyment of each other in the context of marriage. Okay? The pleasure. But it doesn't just, it's not just relegated to physical pleasure, but it includes emotional pleasure. Enjoying the things, enjoying life itself, emotionally together, intellectual or mental pleasures together, growing together mentally and intellectually, but also spiritual pleasures. Spiritual pleasures of that relationship with God. that only those creatures who are created in God's own image, men and women, now they can do it in a unique way, not just as a man, not just as a woman, but now as a married couple. They can enjoy God and the spiritual relationship they have with the Lord. And so pleasure is a very important part of that. We see that expressed in the Song of Solomon. We also see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Another aspect, if you will, or a biblical purpose of the marriage that you and I certainly can enjoy is that of procreation. Okay? Procreation. In chapter 1, verse 29, the Lord blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." So procreation, those three aspects are certainly part of, the divine purpose that God has for the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And that of partnership, sharing life together as companions and complementary each other, and that of pleasure and that of procreation. But there's something else too. Not only do we see the purposes in this foundational passage. Now there are other purposes too, and we'll be exploring those as we go through other passages later on. But let's take another look at this, because there's a pattern here too. And that pattern is clearly seen in verse 24. Verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2. There's a biblical pattern that is given here, that superculture. What I mean by superculture is the fact that God intended to be true, this pattern to be true in every culture, whether it's an Eastern culture, a Western culture, whatever it may be. It spans time. And again, this happened before the fall, so we understand that this is to be the universal pattern that God has for a man and woman that enter into the relationship of marriage. First of all, there's leaving. Take a look at verse 24. "For this reason, the man will leave his father and mother and be united or cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Three aspects that we see here in this biblical pattern for marriage. First of all, the leaving. It applies both to men and women. It applies to both, to men and women, to leave their father and mother. It's breaking something up that is temporary to join something together and making something that is permanent. Do you realize that the most permanent relationship that God had intended from creation was the relationship between a husband and wife? Not between a parent and child, incidentally. That, too, is also just temporary, as it's reflected here, that to leave mother and father for the husband, for the wife, to leave that. Leave past issues and make sure they're reconciled. Leave that sense of utter dependence upon the parent. Again, it's the forming of a permanent relationship. It also is not so much as proximity. Because back in those days, during the days of the patriarchs, it wasn't unusual for, especially for herding families or shepherding families, where they would live in close proximity with one another. But so it's not a proximity issue. Do you know what the issue is? Priority. You see, when you and I enter into a marriage relationship with our spouse, we're giving our spouse priority over our parents. Now that's important. And parents should honor that. Parents should pray for that. Parents should encourage that and counsel that. So it's not so much of proximity or geographical, it's the idea of priority and loyalty that come together with that. Let me just share with you an illustration written by Jamie Bartlett in a magazine called Marriage Partnership. She relates some of her own experience when her and Mike were just married. My husband Mike and I had been married only a few months when we had a major argument. In a fit rage, I stormed out the back porch and called my parents in Michigan, letting them know that I'd be on the first flight out of Philadelphia. I expected them to say, "Oh, of course, honey, come on home." Instead, my father informed me that that was not an option. "You never told me I couldn't come home," she cried. "Why are you being so unfair?" Jamie, listen. Your gut reaction has always been to bail out when things get difficult. Your marriage vows were for better or worse. For better or worse. Until death do you part. I know you didn't think that for a worse part was going to come so soon, But it did, and you need to learn how to deal with it. You're not welcome in our home until these circumstances are cleared up. You need to work these things out with Mike. Afterwards, Jamie hung up. I reluctantly grabbed my Bible and opened to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. As I meditated on the scripture, I realized my impulse, my first impulse to run home when Mike and I fought, is disobedient to God. Sticking with my husband isn't something I do only when I feel like it. It's God's will for my marriage. She said that she broke down in tears outside there, and she repented for her disobedience to God. She went back in and she spoke to Mike. She says, I'm sorry, I turned to my parents instead of to you. I said, from now on, I promise I won't try to run home when things get too tough. I still miss my parents, she wrote. Living with them made me feel safe, and some days it's difficult knowing if I'll ever have that security again. But I'm learning that's not necessarily bad, because in leaving my parents, I experience a joy that comes from pleading only to my husband, and in doing that, I am pleasing God. Great insights. Praise God that Mike and Jamie had learned that earlier in the marriage. Sad to say that many don't learn that easy and that quick. Let's go on. Not only is it the leaving, but there's a cleaving. As I say, the parent-child relationship was never meant to be a permanent relationship. Unfortunately, some who have children, they invest all their lives in that relationship at the expense of their marriage relationship, whether it be a husband or a wife. And then when their children grow and they move out, they're left with a great void and a vacuum there, because they have not been developing that more permanent relationship between the husband and wife. That's very sad. But there's hope.
Praise God. There's hope.
But cleaving, of course, is part of that pattern, isn't it? Here in the NIV, it says united. The word there, united, in the Hebrew, it's setting a firm bond. It's like gluing two things together permanently. In fact, it could be a word that a blacksmith would use in welding two pieces of metal by heating them and pounding them. And those two pieces of metal, they form a bond together. And there's almost like a molecular interchange going on there. It's that strong. It's that permanent. That's what the word here would connote that. One good illustration of this is found in Ecclesiastes. Would you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4? If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 661. Page 661. In Ecclesiastes, let me catch up with all of you. And follow with me as I read a picture of this. Of this leaving and cleaving relationship, especially the bond that develops, as is described here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. And that partnership, that companionship, if you will, going on. If one falls, his friend can help him up. That often happens in a marriage, isn't it? It doesn't. And that's good, because that's exactly what the Lord intended it to be. His friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How could one keep warm alone? And then take a look at verse 12 now. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Part of the Lord's protection for your family, for your marriage, is really through each of you, through the husband and wife. Let's go on. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Interesting, talking about two people, if you will. And we see that in this context of the message this morning about husband and wife. And now we're talking about a cord of three. Where's that third cord come in? That's a good question. Have you ever given it much thought about the part that the Lord plays in your marriage? I believe the reason there in Ecclesiastes taking that third cord, if you will, three cords together in a rope is strong, not easily broken, reflects in a picture way, if you will, in a figurative way, the covenant that marriage is. And that's a covenant between the husband and the wife and the Lord himself. In fact, the word covenant is used a number of times in the Word of God. It defines what a marriage is. But before we get there, let's just finish up this section here. And so we have the biblical pattern for marriage, and leaving and the cleaving, being bonded together, being growing together in life. And you know, sometimes it is the hammer blows of adversities that draw us closer. And sad to say, for some, the adversities and the hammer blows seem to drive them apart. And that's not God's intention. Is that they will learn to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord together. And through the sufferings, through the adversities, become stronger together in the Lord. Weaving, that's a third. Weaving, becoming one flesh. We have that. Come back with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. And they will become one flesh. It means more than just the physical flesh. It certainly encompasses the becoming one in life. Continually engaging. Now listen to this. Continually engaging in physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual activities that will foster unity and oneness. Let me repeat that again. The weaving that is envisioned here and taught throughout the scriptures is continually, a husband and wife continually engaging in physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual activities that promote unity and oneness. Weaving our lives together. And in that context of that weaving together, there's trust, there's loyalty, there's openness. Yes, there's imperfections too, aren't there? Just ask Diana. No, I didn't expect you to laugh at that one, honey. I'll talk with you later. But imperfections. Imperfections are part of that, if you will. The weaving of lives together. And oftentimes those imperfections come readily up to the surface where otherwise they wouldn't. Because you know why? Because our spouse, they see beyond our blind spots, don't they? Yeah. And don't you see beyond their blind spot? Sure I do. Imperfections. But that's part of that weaving process. So we bring those imperfections, those difficulties in our personalities and in our relationship to the Lord. Don't forget, it's a three-strand cord that is not easily broken. Let me repeat that. It's a three-strand cord that is not easily broken. The Lord is part of that covenant. And sometimes, you know, we're not as open and forthright in our marriage. But sometimes the weaving and the cleaving bring that to the surface as well. Sometimes, not like this couple here that I'm going to share with you. While on a long car journey, a couple stopped at a roadside restaurant for lunch. The woman, unfortunately, had left her sunglasses on the table, but didn't miss them until they were back on the turnpike. By the time she had realized that she had left her glasses back at the restaurant, they were already well beyond turning around. They had to go to the next juncture. Have you ever been on the turnpike where you say, oh my, I can't turn around here, and you're going down maybe another 30 miles? Well, all during that 30-some miles, the husband was fuming and fussing and complaining. How could you forget your glasses? And going on and on and on as they had turned back to go back to pick up her glasses. And when they finally arrived, the woman got out of the car to find her glasses in the restaurant. The man said to her as she was leaving, while you're in there, honey, would you mind getting my hat too? Sometimes we're not as open and forthright, you know? Yeah. And sometimes we can fume and fuss and complain and grumble, and we only see, if you will, the imperfections of the spouse. But the reality is, in our relationship with the Lord and our relationship together, it's through the issues of life that things come up to the surface, and we can deal with them. And we don't deal with them alone. Isn't that great? We don't deal with them alone. Let's go on. Marriage is a covenant. Number two, marriage is a covenant with God. Covenant is a solemn arrangement between two or more individuals. It's something very serious. God takes covenants extremely serious. We see a number of covenants throughout the Old Testament. Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Davidic covenant, all these covenants. We also see the new covenant. And so it's a word that to cut a covenant was something extremely serious. That all the parties took that extremely solemn arrangement and solemn vow, and oftentimes the word vow would be applied to a covenant arrangement. And so it was that significant and that solemn. And so that's the term that is used. Turn with me to Proverbs. We see here in Proverbs chapter 2 the term covenant. Proverbs chapter 2. We're using the Pew Bibles, page 626. 626. Follow with me as I read verses 16. 16. Of course, talking about wisdom and morality. And that was in the context, if you will, that wisdom and morality in the context of the marriage covenant. Take a look at verse 16 and 17 of Proverbs chapter 2. It will save you, and he's talking about wisdom and discretion in the previous verses, to gain them, to grow in them, wisdom and discretion. It will save you from the adulteress. You could also put adulterer there. It's not just the woman, but also men who commit adultery. And from the wayward wife or the wayward husband, with her or his seductive words. Verse 17, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the what? Altogether, what? The covenant she has made before God. And one translation, that she has made with her God or made to her God. It's that strong. It's that solemn. It's that serious. And so what this passage here, of course, with regard to the marriage covenant that we have with God is from Proverbs chapter 2. We need to guard our marriage covenant with wisdom and discretion. Write that down. You need to guard, if you're married here today, you need to guard your marriage covenant with wisdom and discretion. What do we mean? Study God's Word. Don't just read God's Word. Study God's Word. We spent 40 days in the Word of God, and we learned how to study. And I pray that that was a catalyst for us to continue to do that. Not just read a chapter a day to keep the devil away, but to study the Word of God, to see how it applies, not only to our lives, but to our relationships. And that most fundamental of relationships, our relationship with our husbands and wives. Study God's Word. Obey God's Spirit. When the Holy Spirit guides you in the context of the issues of your marriage and your family, obey Him and ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. You see, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 16 certainly is calling us to guard our marriage covenant with wisdom and discretion. Let's go on. One of the reasons, before we go on to the next one of the reasons, because, beloved, you and I know, in the culture, the time that we live in, there are a lot of temptations from outside. From what we see, what we hear, there are a lot of temptations outside. Yes, here in this context, it's sexual temptations from the adulterer, from the adulteress, but there are many others too. So we need to guard our marriage covenant with wisdom and discretion. And God will give us that. If we study God's Word, we obey God's Spirit, and we ask God for that wisdom. Malachi chapter 2. Turn with me to Malachi. Again, page 950 in the Pew Bible that you have in your hand. Malachi. Again, the word covenant is used. Now, the Lord speaking through his servant, the prophet Malachi, was speaking to his people of that day, and he said, why is your worship of me of no value to me? I'll tell you why. Why are your sacrifices that you're offering to me of no value to me? I'll tell you why. And he goes over a litany of things that they were doing in their rebellion against God, in their idolatry, in their adultery, their spiritual adultery. But I find it interesting, too. One of the core issues the Lord had against his people was how they were dealing with their covenant of marriage. Let's take a look. Take a look. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13 through 15. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because, verse 13 of chapter 2. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accept them with pleasure. From your hand, you ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her. How? Because they broke the covenant. They broke the covenant of marriage. The wife of your marriage covenant. In verse 15, has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one? Because he was seeking God through offspring. Another reason, if you will, not for marriage. But we want to take a look at particularly verse 14. One thing is this passage teaches us that you and I need to be faithful. Proverbs says we need to guard our covenant of marriage with wisdom and discretion. Here in Malachi, in God's clear words, ringing the hearts, not just the ears of his people back then, should ring in our hearts today, beloved, that we need to be faithful to God and to the covenant of our marriage. Let's go on. And the reason is because there are a lot of trials. We talked about temptations from without, but there's also trials from within. Because we are different personalities. Yes, complementary. Yes, a companion. The trials come up. They may be physical trials. They may be financial trials. They may be spiritual trials. They may be moral trials. We need to be faithful to our marriage covenant. Because that marriage covenant is between ourselves and God. Let's go on, though. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. If you're using the Pew Bibles, page 1001. Mark chapter 10. Very familiar passage. Here again, the Lord is quoting that passage that we started with, a foundational passage indeed, because it's used repeatedly throughout the New Testament too to define and to instruct about marriage, the marriage covenant. So take a look at Mark chapter 10, verse 7. Let's begin up at verse 16. The Lord is replying to them. But at the beginning of creation, verse 6 of chapter 10. But at the beginning of the creation of God, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. There's the leaving, the cleaving, and the weaving, right? But let's go on. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why is God, the Son, adding that to it? Now, really, it wasn't just an addition there, because we see principles of that in the Old Testament as well. You realize, at the first wedding, God gave the bride away. He brought her, Adam. And according to this passage here in Mark, when they became one, God made them one. God made them one. Just by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, what God had put together, what God had made one, don't let anyone fall apart. You see, beloved, God takes our covenant with him, our covenant of marriage, extremely serious, extremely important. And because he does, he wants us to do that all. Let's go back, if you will. Staying married, you might want to write this down. Staying married is not about staying in love.
What? No, are you crazy? Staying married is not about staying in love.
No, staying married is not about staying in love. It's about keeping the covenant. It's about keeping the covenant. When one spouse says to the other, says about the other, I don't feel I love him or her anymore, one profoundly legitimate statement can and should be made. So what? Keep your covenant. So what? Keep your covenant. You see, as we study through the Word of God, whether we're dealing with marriage or family relationship or other relationships too, love isn't based upon feeling. Love is never based upon feeling. Love is based upon the decision to be obedient to God. And especially in a marriage covenant. Especially in a marriage covenant. And love is based upon decision
that I'm going to obey God.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church.
I need to obey that, even when I don't feel like it.
So, you know, when I don't feel like I really love Diana, God says, Bill, keep the covenant. Keep the covenant. Marriage is an illustration. Number three, marriage is an illustration of a mystery. From Ephesians chapter, and we're gonna get into other things too. Now I know some, you know, you might be thinking, well, yeah, but what about this? What about that? Well, there's a lot of whatabouts, aren't there? But today we're laying a foundation from foundational and pivotal verses with regard to what marriage is from God's point of view. Marriage is created by God, not by man. It wasn't where, if you will, that a group of cavemen got together and said, you know, well, this is promiscuous right now. Let's have a social contract. None of that happened. In fact, everything's going the other way, isn't it? Everything's going the other way. It's God who established, this is my will for a man and a woman to be married. And this is the pattern. These are the principles. Marriage is a covenant. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you're using a few Bibles, page 1159. Now, we'll be getting into this passage later on, next couple of weeks. But we'll take a look at verses 31 to 33 in particular. This is where we see something very, very wonderful, and yet in some way incomprehensible. That's why Paul says it's a mystery. Although revealed now, but it's a mystery. And let's take a look, if you will, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 33. Chapter 5, verse 31 and through verse 33. For this reason, a man will leave it, here again, that passage, right? It will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. But that simple verse there, verse 32, this is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, beloved, one of the reasons why God is so committed to the marriage relationship, that before the foundations of the world, in the mind of God and the plan of God, that he knew that that covenant relationship also would reflect the gospel of the Son, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. That the human relationship of marriage is displaying a spiritual relationship between Christ and the church. And I take that to mean that every marriage in a covenant with the Lord becomes a display of the gospel of the Son of Jesus Christ today. You and I are not only to proclaim the gospel, to speak the gospel, but you and I are to live the gospel daily. And one of the most inherent, if you will, gospel relationships on this side of glory, in this world that you and I live in, is a covenant relationship of marriage. You see, it's in the marriage relationship that you and I can most clearly display what the gospel is all about. You see, it's in the covenant relationship in the home that people see within the home and outside the home what the gospel really looks like. It's where we're two sinners admitted for sinners. And it's where those two sinners in a marriage covenant relationship seek and give forgiveness because we're sinners. You see, it's in that marriage relationship that we demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's hope, that marriages can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a relationship where we find that love is truly a decision, not predicated upon feeling. You see, that's gospel love. That's the agape love. It's a love that's in obedience to God, no matter how it feels. It's a relationship that has an outlook, not just an outlook, but an upward hope. And above all that, it's a relationship where Jesus Christ is honored. Amen? Let me just close with an illustration from Shauna and Rick Pilat. Shauna Pilat's husband, who still wasn't home from his Saturday night party at the local gym now. It was very common for Rick to be out all night. This is an article that was written by Christine Burke of Copple there in Winnipeg, Canada, in the Decision magazine. But let me pick it up again. It was very common for Rick to be out all night. I always knew there was unfaithfulness, said Shauna, who was home with her 3-year-old son. That bothered me naturally. But I was also worried that Rick was going to turn up someplace dead. And that morning I was at the end of my rope, she wrote. As Shauna angrily washed the dishes in the kitchen, she noticed a man speaking on the television. He was funny and warm and seemed to be speaking to her. I felt something come over me that I can't explain, she remembers. I couldn't stop crying. At the end of the program, it said, "Join us." And it gave the name of the church in Winnipeg. I couldn't get my son dressed fast enough. On the way to the church, Shauna had one purpose in mind, only one purpose, she thought. I will get emotionally strong through this, enough to kick Rick out of the house. But God had a surprise for her. At the end of the message, the pastor invited people to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Shauna raised her hand. 3 weeks later, Rick asked her if he could join her at church. After 4 or 5 weeks of attending church with his wife, Rick recognized his need for Jesus Christ also. Still, the following months weren't easy. I was going to church and wanting to do right, but I kept doing wrong, he said. It wasn't until the Promise Keepers seminar that he finally came to understand the importance of repentance and accepting forgiveness that God offers only through his Son, Jesus Christ. That day, Rick went home and told his wife, "I can now be the husband you need me to be." Rick and Shauna live their lives now as changed lives in Christ Jesus, a changed marriage, a changed family. They became active in their church, and now they serve as Promise Keeper volunteers. They share the hope of God's restoration and forgiveness to other struggling couples. When I think of how God changed changed people, no matter how deep in sin they are, that overwhelms me, Rick says. He said this, "If he did it for me and Shauna, he can do it for others." Amen. You see, marriage is a creation of God. Not your creation, not my creation, but God's creation. If he created, he has a plan, he has a design, he has principles to live by that are fundamental, and we need to apply them to a relationship. Marriage is not only created by God, it's also a covenant with God. And you and I need to honor that covenant. We need to guard it with wisdom and expression. We need to pray for that. That God will help us to guard from the temptations we have. We need to take those principles from God's word and apply them to our hearts daily as we look through the word of God. We need to be faithful to the covenant we have made, and we need to honor God through that relationship we have. Shauna and Rick are only just one of many that have had their, not only their lives changed, but their marriage changed. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with your marriage. I don't know. But God moves your heart. Maybe it's not as dramatic as Shauna and Rick, but maybe it is. You need to know that the same hope that Rick and Shauna have experienced through a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can experience that today too. And have restoration to your relationship with your wife, with your husband. There is hope. There really is. You see, because God has always intended for that marriage covenant to display the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here today, you'd like to commit your life to Jesus Christ, will you do that now? Let's just bow our heads. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're saying, "Oh, Pastor Bill, there's so many other things going on in my family." Well, let's do first things first. How about your heart relationship with Jesus Christ? Would you settle that today? And just say, Lord, I need your help. I need your life. I need your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. Forgive me. Come into my life and make me yours. Maybe you're struggling here with your wife and you both know it. And you know that your marriage is going through some very difficult times. The Lord knows all those things. But he also knows, beloved, what he wants to do and what he can do to restore your marriage. So it's even better than what it's ever been before. Would you just right now, I know you might be saying, well, yeah, but my husband isn't in this with me. Well, let it start with you. Maybe you're saying, my wife isn't in it. Let it start with you. Say, Lord, renew our covenant with you. Restore our marriage. Father, I pray for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I pray, Father, for the visitors who are here with us this morning. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts, applying these principles of your word to that foundational relationship, that of marriage, so fundamental in your plan. Lord, because it's so fundamental, sometimes we neglect it. Forgive us. Lord, renew our marriages, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
That we give to him, giving back to him, not repaying him, because we know that we can't ever repay him for what he has done for us, but giving out of love. Gentlemen?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here today and worship you. We thank you for your word, Lord, and for your plan for us, and for your covenant. We pray that you help us to apply that to our life and keep that covenant. Lord, we thank you for being our provider. We thank you for allowing us to give back to you what you have given us. We ask for your blessing upon this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.